I would love to ask everyone here, please, to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Just about everything we'll be doing throughout this morning's study will be found as we walk throughout this short letter, the book of Galatians. We're so thankful for all who are here. How encouraging was it to hear the words that have been spoken about Jesus and to sing these beautiful songs together and to remember him. What an uplifting and wonderful time. If you're visiting, if you're in this area for the first time or passing through, we just hope that you feel welcome. We hope that you feel like you've come to a place and met with a people who love the Word. And we hope that you brought the Word, because what we'll be doing for the rest of this morning is a study through this incredible letter, the book of Galatians. Here is a brief setup for this letter. This is not a city, Galatia. It's a region. It's an area. It had several cities within it. And maybe you would recognize those names: Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. Now, maybe those stand out to you because Paul visited those cities on his first journey a couple of times. And he visited those same cities in his second journey a couple of times. He started churches there, established elderships there. He was stoned nearly to death in one of those cities, but he went right back to that city and he kept teaching those people. He loved the Christians in Galatia. However, not long after he had left, really both of those journeys, each time after he had left, these teachers came in. And they twisted the words of Paul, and they tried to pull people away from the simple gospel of Jesus for a distorted gospel that had to do with Judaism and laws and bindings and restrictions. And the Apostle Paul was very displeased with that. So as we get into the book of Galatians, in the one slide you will see here, he wants to talk to them about the gospel of Christ and what has happened to it. Unlike, I think, every other letter that the apostle wrote, there are no cordial greetings in this one. He gets directly to his frustration, and I want you to see it. So let's just begin right here in chapter 1, verse 1, and read the first 9 verses. Paul, he says, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, you may wonder by the time this lesson is over why I put this thing together, but you'd probably be wrong, whatever you asserted, because I just happened to be reading in Galatians last week. I was reading chapter 1, and I started noticing that in the very first chapter, he says, there is the truth, the gospel that was given in the beginning, the only gospel that will save, and then there was a distortion, a twisting of it, a destroying of it. He said it's really not another gospel. There's only one gospel, but you've messed it up. And he was really upset about this. He told them in chapter 4 in verse 16, he said, am I your enemy now? I came to you time and time again. I was nearly dead one time when I came to you from being struck by stones because I just wanted you to know the simple saving truth. Am I your enemy now? Because others have come in and taught you a better way. So here's what I wanted to know, and this is why you're going to get a very long list. You're going to get 10 things listed over on this side and 10 things over on that side, and that's just the introduction. Be afraid. Be very afraid. But here's what I did. Okay, this is how it works. I just started in Galatians 1 and read the book of Galatians, and when I saw something that described the true gospel, I noted it, and when I saw something that was the distortion that the Judaizing teachers were introducing, I noted that. And I'll make this list for you. There's only one slide, so it'll be up here for the next half an hour, but also you can pick these up in the back. Actually, the notes are printed in the back. All right, look at this with me beginning in verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 through 17. Let's see if we can figure out the difference. In verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries." And he goes on to talk about that. Verse 15, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he said, I did not immediately go consult with flesh and blood. I went away for 3 years." So let me get this started. Two things that go on this side. The true gospel is sourced in Jesus. He makes that note in verse 12. "I am preaching what Christ has told me to preach." That's the first thing that we know about it. And it begins with a gracious call. The Apostle Paul is the perfect example of that. He was the worst in terms of persecuting Christians. And yet in verse 15, he was called by grace. That's the true gospel, to call sinners to righteousness by the grace of the Lord. Go to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he said, "Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." That's what they were enforcing. "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." The distorted gospel was a bondage gospel. It trapped people under the requirements of perfect living, and it was not what God had taught. Go down in chapter 2 and pick up with me in verse 16. Chapter 2 and verse 16. "We know that a man," notice this, "is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." I can give you a couple more. The true gospel justifies by faith. Our faith in Christ is how we are imputed with righteousness. The distorted gospel took the law of Moses, or select elements of the law of Moses, and said, these are required. Unless you do these things, you cannot be saved. That was a distortion, and it was false. Go to chapter 3, please. We're moving quickly. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? As you move through this text and you get into Abraham in verse 5 and verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. We can add to our list. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to us by our faith in Jesus. And whatever might be entailed in that is taught directly by Jesus. This idea that you would receive the Holy Spirit by law keeping, by perfect adherence, by some symbolic things like circumcision or festivals, these bound concepts would never result in the Spirit for anyone. Look in verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." So watch this. The great gospel says you live by faith. You live by trust. You live by following what Jesus has taught you to do. And you are saved and justified by faith. On the other side, you live by law keeping. It's a scorecard. It's boxes to check. If you don't check them all, and if you don't check them all the right way, and if you don't check all the ones we say you have to check, then you can't be a Christian. This is what was happening in the church. In the church, these teachers are showing up going, look, I know you love all this grace stuff, but these are things we decided you've got to do. We've decided. And that was a distortion. And let me tell you, the Apostle Paul is pretty upset about it. In fact, I'm getting a little upset about it, and I wasn't even there. Because it takes this beautiful freedom that was provided to them, and it robs them of it. Chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek or slave or free or male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants according to promise. Let me add a couple more things to this side. Through our faith, we become sons. That's what the text says. Have you noticed it says that a lot? And we become sons through baptism. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But baptism is not some rite that we have added. It's not some local Church of Christ rule to make you check our box. Baptism in water is a part of the message of faith. And it allows us to be washed away of our sins and freed. But in chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, he says, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the law. So let me add some things over here. The law only kept you in bondage because you never could keep it perfectly. And if you had to answer for every offense, can you imagine trying to be a Christian who had to answer for every offense? We would be completely demolished. He goes on to say, they were worthless things. They were elemental things. Now that was insulting language. Because the Judaizing teacher would not agree with that at all. Circumcision is not a worthless thing. Festival keeping is not an elementary thing. The concepts that we have bound here are God's things. Says you, not him. You say they're a God thing. God says they're not a me thing. And so that's what was happening. They're taking things that were not God's laws any longer, and they're still pushing them on the people. He said they're worthless things. Chapter 5, one more passage on this, and we can finish out the whole list. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Let me finish the list. Are you ready? Look over on the right. We are freed in Christ. We are not obligated to be perfect. We are not put under some yoke of slavery enforced by powerful men. We would be severed from Christ, and we would lose grace if we started doing that. If in the church we started making the gospel man ideological laws, enforcing, binding, and requiring things that God has not forced, bound, or required, in an effort to be conservative, we actually lose Christ. And I think the Judaizing teachers thought they were being very conservative. Hey, let's just stick with all the laws under the law of Moses and under Christ, and we'll be fine. Your requirements have actually stripped you of the very thing Christ died to give you. But on the other side, we have hope by faith, and we have faith through love. Now, would you just take a look at these two lists for a minute? There's all kinds of good words over here. Do you love the words on this side? We've got faith, hope, love. We've got Jesus there. We have baptism there. We have freedom there. We have justification there. We have all these beautiful, wonderful words. And over here, we have none of those things unless they're being stripped from them. So when you talk about the difference between the true gospel and the distorted gospel, these are the 20 designations from the text that reveal what they were. Now here's my question for today. Does any of this stuff in different forms still pop up sometimes in the church? Now, you probably think, I'm going to pick on this side. I'm going to really work this over and talk about how this kind of legalism and binding things that we have no right to bind exist in the church today. And if you thought I was going to use my time today to talk about that, you're totally right about that. But I want to start over here. That's a great list. That's all true. But there are dangers on both of these lists. Let's talk about the danger here. You know that the book of Galatians has been misused for centuries. Did you know that? That for centuries, lists like this have been made. And people have said, see, rules don't matter. Laws don't matter. Obedience doesn't matter. All you have to do is live by faith. This letter has been used to teach the faith-only doctrine. And boy, you talk about something that would have made Paul upset to find out about that. Because the danger is that someone's going to read this list and go, look, it doesn't matter what we do. As long as we have faith in Christ, everything will be okay. Let me tell you why that is a mistake. First of all, it says baptism. So the idea of having to obey in baptism in order to become clothed with Christ is right there in Galatians chapter 3. So there is obedience necessary even on that list in the true gospel. We all know James chapter 2, don't we? James chapter 2 says faith without works is what? It's dead. But it's not our works, and it's not some circumstantial works. It's the works that Christ taught us to do. Works of love, works of morality, works of faithfulness. Faith without works is dead. So if anybody leaves here today going, oh man, all I've got to do is believe, and it doesn't matter what I do with my life, you would be distorting the gospel a different way by creating some category way over here to the left. In fact, go to Romans, the only time you'll be asked to leave Galatians today. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In our list, we talked about how we receive the Holy Spirit and freedom in the Spirit. And over here you have the old law with all of its requirements. But don't mistake this. In Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. If your impression is that we got out from under law and now there is no law, then your impression is incorrect. Because the text said that we've left the law of sin and bindings and death, and we've been transferred to the law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit has a law too. But it's a law connected to the teachings of Jesus, not the teachings of men. It's a law connected to the will of God revealed in Scripture, not the will of some group of people and what they have determined. And it does not require perfect keeping. You can look in verse 13. If you are, Romans 8, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, you're actually doing things, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If there's anyone in this room today who thinks that because they believe in Jesus and they have faith in the Lord, that no matter what you do with your body, God's going to save you anyway, that is a distorted gospel. It's not that distortion, but it's a different distortion. The text talks about we got to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If you'll turn back to Romans 6 for a moment, and then we'll get back to our text. Romans 6 talks about baptism and how you put off the old and you put on the new, but even the book of Galatians talked about that. But as you move forward, people say, I'm no longer a slave. I would have been a slave under the law. Now I'm totally free to do whatever I want to do. Read it again. Romans 6 says everybody's a slave. Everyone is subject to someone. Everyone is under some authority. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We're all slaves. This is a slavery position. But it is one in which we are enraptured and circled with grace, with forgiveness, with hope and with just the tiniest inkling of faith that is produced in us, God rewards it greatly. But to say that there is no law would be a mistake. Now, I want to show you, Galatians 5, that was a problem in the Galatian region. In Galatians chapter 5, we will be in chapter 5 quite a bit here in the last portion of this lesson. And I want to introduce it to you in this way. Look at verse 13, the first part of the verse. For you were called to freedom, brethren. And anybody who can read these two lists can see that. You were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. There's the warning. Don't leave here today going, whoa, we're totally free. And then go out and like do whatever you want and be however you want and use your body however you want. He said, don't take that freedom and turn it into a right to sin. And I'll just tell you two things. Number one, I believe there are people even in this local church, even in this one, who have overplayed the faith hand and who are doing things and behaving in ways that they ought not, but believe that they will still be saved because they're a member of the church and they live by faith. I'm talking to you today, but I'm not going to give any examples. Is that frustrating? Wait till we get to the other side. You're going to be like, give me some examples. No. I'm not giving you any examples today. I'm only telling you that that distortion exists, and if it's you or in your life, it must be fixed. Now then, look at the other side with me for a moment. In their time, it was Judaizing teachers. It was circumcision. It was festival days. It was, you know, the corporal punishment of the laws of Leviticus. It was all the meats and the blood and all of that. Now, let me be really clear. It's okay to have strong convictions on things. Did you know that? It's okay to read examples in Scripture where it's not a clear command of this or that and say, I just still feel like it needs to be this way. That's okay. The Jews struggled with the law for a long time after they were baptized into Christ. We're going to talk about that tonight. You think when they came up out of the water in Acts 2, they're like, oh, we got it all figured out. No, no, no. They did not have it all figured out. They battled about it for the next 20 years. There were Jews who were Christians who I'm sure still felt like they had to circumcise their children. There were Jews who felt like they still needed to keep vows and keep their hair a certain length and they still needed to observe festivals. Having a strong conviction that is not clearly part of the gospel is fine, but they were going further than that, weren't they? They were binding those convictions as law. Not only do we believe you must be circumcised, but if you're not circumcised, you can't be a Christian. Not only do we believe that the festivals of the law still matter, but no one who skips those festivals goes to heaven. They were binding their convictions without gospel authority. Paul was pretty mad about that. Does this happen today? I believe that it does. Does it happen even in great churches like the Lindale Church of Christ? I believe it does. And I think that every child of God here needs to be careful lest we take our history, our ideas, the way we look at a couple of different examples, the way we see the pattern stuff, the way it occurs to you that has not been clearly taught in Scripture, that has not been said to be righteousness or sin in Scripture. We need to be really careful lest we create our own penciled in boxes. If you don't check these five boxes, you're not sound. If you don't check these three boxes, you can't be here. If you don't follow in line with what us, the sectarian spirit, if you're not in on that, you're out. Be very careful. Because I'm telling you, there were people who took way too many liberties, but he didn't write the letter to them. He wrote the letter to those who were binding their convictions and making it a fellowship law. And he addressed them in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 7, said, you're running so well. Who hindered you? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. In other words, this isn't what Jesus taught. This isn't what he said was required to be saved. This isn't what he said is to be condemned. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And I think it's interesting in the church. We think that people who take too many liberties are dangerous, and they are. But that's not what he was warning them against, is it? He was warning them against bindings that were not lawful in the text. Now, let me go ahead and aggravate you again. You're like, give me an example. No. Come on, I need to know exactly what you think might be out there. Tough. I'll talk to you about it. We'll sit down and we'll talk about it. But probably on either one of those, any example I would give would get me into some trouble this week, because you need to sit down and open the Bible and study issues, not pronounce them from a pulpit specifically against someone else. I wouldn't do that to anyone in this room, but I have a feeling that you already know how some of these things happen. Here's what I want to do for the rest of the lesson. I want to stay in Galatians 5 and 6. So we've got some options. Maybe in the church there are those who take individual liberties that they have no right to take in the way that they're living their life, and that's wrong. And maybe there are people in the church who have sectarian-like requirements that are not gospel requirements, and that's wrong. So what do we do? What are our options? How do we go from there? If that's in the, can you believe it? If that's even in a great church like the Lindale Church, what should we do? Well, you got two options, and I want to present them to you very clearly. Option number one is found in chapter 5, verse 15. We can just bite and devour one another. That's option A. Option A is, let's just fight about it. Option A, let's start throwing around terminology and let's just start labeling everybody. Option A is, let's rip the church apart. Or let's split. Let's divide. Don't get me into the history of church splits and what it's done to the generation that followed it. Let's just do that. Let's just pick at each other. Let's be passive aggressive. We can do that. A lot of Christians, a lot of members of the church have elected to do that in times past. We can stay divided, but it's not God's will. What I want to do for the rest of this morning, I've got maybe 10 minutes left today, and tonight will be in Acts 15. You know, Acts 15 is where they started wrestling with this issue. The church had been around for 17 years and they still didn't know about this circumcision thing. They didn't know if it was an option or a requirement. So they met, and we're going to talk about that tonight. In the end, there are two things that we must do to stay unified, even with people on the edges who both need to make a move. How do we hold it together? I'm going to give you one of them this morning, and then we'll talk about the other tonight. And you probably know what it is. We're going to have to choose to love each other. We're going to have to choose to love each other. To love our shared faith, to love our respect for the word, to bear one another's burdens. Sometimes one person is wrong. Usually both of us are wrong in some way. We're going to have to learn to bear. He said in verse 13, he said, you've been called to freedom, brethren. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't use your positions to destroy. Love one another. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I have a couple of things to share with you here at the end that may come as a surprise to us. Did you know that the list of the deeds of the flesh, verses 19 through 21, and the fruit of the Spirit was not about what was possible in the world. It's about what was possible in the church. Did you know that? Why did he make this list? How random is it to say, hey guys, I know that some of you are off and you're stuck with your bias and you're stuck with your ideologies and you could just fight each other to death, but I want you to love each other, but you're going to have to carry out the Spirit's endeavor and not the flesh. Look at this list. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, that's sexual sin, idolatry and sorcery, misappropriated allegiance, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, that's infighting, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I now forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Was he giving us this obvious list of how bad the world is? No. He was showing us what is possible in Christ's church. if we distort the gospel in either direction. If you distort it this way and you're like, oh, I'm free in the Lord and it doesn't matter what I do, then you're probably going to be involved in immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, drunkenness, and carousing. That's a distorted gospel that would support any of that. But look at the other stuff. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. It was this group causing that. It was this group. It was the group who's like, this is the way we see it, and this is the way it has to be, and any other way you see it is not going to work when it's not what's found in the pages of this book. That causes a lot of trouble, doesn't it? This is a warning about what's possible for us, and I'm kind of scared about it. So when you get to verses 22 and 23, he's not talking about how to make your marriage better or how to get a promotion at work. I mean, fine. Use these 9 qualities to your advantage. What did we say last week? Patience is a competitive advantage. But that's not why it's here. This is about us. This is about you and me. We need to let the Spirit lead this church with love and joy in Christ and peace in Christ and the patience of God and the kindness of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and faithfulness to what's in the Word and gentleness towards one another and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Look, there are people in the church. Let me stand over here. I'm going to talk about you guys. There are people in the church who value their bodily liberties over Christ's church. Do you know that? They value what they get to do in their flesh over Christ's church. He's saying, you have got to fix that. But on the other side, there are those who value their interpretation of the word more important than the people of Christ with whom they serve the Savior. And so they divide and they argue and they keep out and they push away over their interpretation of texts that Jesus didn't even directly address. What we need is we need to decide that we're not okay with disagreements. We don't like that. We don't want a distorted gospel. We want to fix it. But you fix it not by doubling down on your position. You fix it by loving one another and remembering that we share something in Jesus that's valuable and beautiful, and remembering words like, I'll just start at the bottom, love, faith, hope, freedom, sons, baptized, all of it. Now, to end, while you're in Galatians 6, let me show you Galatians 6 verses 1 through 10. You say, well, Chris, you might be reaching with that list. No, I don't think so. I think I can defend that with these next 10 verses. Look in Galatians 6. Brethren, you and me, that's shepherds, that's deacons, that's men and women, that's preachers, that's newcomers. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, and you can go either direction you want, too far this way or over here. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. But they're wrong. Well, they probably are wrong, but you may be wrong. Let's just be clear on that. We've got work to do to find out who's right and who's wrong. But even if you're right and they're wrong, that means they're weak. Bear their burdens. We don't label, we don't push, we don't split, we don't divide, we don't fight. We bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You say, you got to keep the law of Christ. You know what he meant by law of Christ here? Love, joy, peace, the whole list. For if anyone thinks he's something, that's this side. Well, maybe it's this side too. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. You know what I think it's saying here, which is so cool? No matter where you are, or whether you took offense today, or whether you meet me in the parking lot, or whether you want to know what's up, in the end, we have to have the common courtesy and humility and faithfulness to examine our own positions and make sure that they are Bible positions. And the courtesy to hear the other person's position. To hear it. Let's hear it. To want to hear it. So that we can see if maybe they are right, or maybe we know how to help them change. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And again, I could go either direction with that. Worldliness like immorality, you will reap corruption. Or the bindings of the flesh you have no right to make. Same result. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not go weary. So then, last verse. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Let us do good to all people. And especially, verse 10, to those who are of the household of the faith. We're supposed to love all people. Do you know that? But especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to bear the weaknesses and futility of the people in the world because we're trying to save them. But especially Christians. Who maybe just don't understand some things. Is that okay? If they just don't understand some things and they need to be taught? And are you willing to sit there for at least 2 seconds and go, maybe that's me? Sure would like to know. Because I'm more interested in what's true than I am in what I believe. What an interesting thing to say. I'm more interested in what is true than what I want to believe. Or have always believed. Two things. As we get to the end of this, I'm telling you, if we love each other and we're considerate and we listen and we care and we work with one another and we hear each other's stories and unity is our goal in Christ, we will find it. And the world will want to know how we did that, and it will draw them too. But you might be sitting there thinking, Chris, you know, there's a big flaw in your approach, because eventually you can love and love and love, but eventually you've actually got to know what the Bible says. Well, you were right about that. Tell you what, tonight at 5 o'clock when we come back, why don't we go sneak back into Acts 15 where they all met up and said, how are we ever going to figure this thing out? We got people way over there. We definitely got people over here. How are we going to figure it out? They did something in Acts 15 that we must do, but it won't do any good without love and patience and forbearance and gentleness. But once you have that, I got a feeling that Acts 15 may become a very defining study for the future of this beautiful church. If you're someone who is hung up on things in such a way that you have forgotten to love the people God has put in your life, if you're someone who is so driven to a position that you hold that you can't hear your own brother or sister and learn of them and love them, what I'm telling you is the gospel can easily be distorted in the heart of the prideful. But the truth will be found in the humble. Is that you? Let's unite in love and unite in Christ. And as I said in the list on the left, if you've not been baptized into Christ, that's not a Church of Christ work. It's not our thing. That's Jesus saying, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I believe him and I love him and I want to obey him. Do you? You can do so now as we stand and sing.